Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Nice to see you, Turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking pretty hot this morning. Now take a second look and try and convince them that you really meant that. If you'd been in my living room that night, you'd have seen him for yourself. I was living in Salford at the time. I'd been an addict for 15 years. By this point in my life, I was so poor, I used to eat my Cocoa Pops with a fork to save milk. The place where I lived was above a greengrocer's shop. And the roof of the greengrocer's was flat, and it was adjacent with my living room window. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was in bed. Then I heard a commotion in my living room. I thought, what's that? So I got out of bed and I legged it into the living room. Put your hand up if you leg it. Put your hand up if you bomb it. Have we got any posh ones here that like to trot? And I legged it into the living room, and there was a guy stood on the flat roof of the shop with a big paving stone in his hands, and he was smashing in my window. Oh no, what am I going to do? So I legged it through the front door, down the stairs, out through the main door. There were some others outside, but I managed to get away. They got in, they stole my TV and video player, which was rented. Video players, who remembers them? And those video cassettes the size of a brick. And because of all the noise, one of the neighbours called the police. The police came, they asked some questions. I knew I'd done it, but I wasn't going to tell them. You don't do that kind of thing in Salford, do you? The next day, they came back to look for evidence. If you'd been there, you'd have seen them check for fingerprints. They found them on the blood that was left on the glass because the guy had cut himself. They found them on the window frame. They found them on the doors inside the flat. They spent ages gathering these prints. See, fingerprints tell them certain things about a person. That's why this is the world's most commonly used type of forensic evidence. What can fingerprints teach us? Here are four lessons for you to take away. Number one, fingerprints are unique to you. At the crime scene, the police check for fingerprints because they know that each fingerprint is unique. Do you know there are over 7 billion people on this planet and no 2 fingerprints are the same? How amazing is that? See, fingerprints are unique to you. Scientists tell us that our fingerprints are formed when we are in our mother's womb at her pregnancy stage. The Bible says that God knitted you together in your mother's womb. While you're in there, God got busy styling you. And he wove your uniqueness into your DNA. There is nobody else like you on this planet. You are 1 in 7 billion. You are unique. When God made you, do you know what he did? He stepped back, he folded his arms, he smiled, and he said, wow, I'm not doing that again. See, fingerprints are unique to you. I know some people don't feel this way about themselves. Sometimes that's because negative influences have damaged the original way that God has styled them, so they don't feel unique. Is that you? Do you know, God can repair that damage. He did this for Jane. If you'd have met Jane when she was younger, you'd have seen what her life was like. Jane was brought up on a tough estate in the south of England. When she was a kid, she had so many negative influences going on around her that this damaged the original way that God styled her. So Jane didn't feel unique. Then when she was 20 years of age, she met some Christians. And they invited her to an event one night where my friend Jay John was speaking. That night, she asked God into her life. And since then, God has repaired that damage. Jane now knows that she's unique, that she's 1 in 7 billion, and I can vouch for that because I know Jane really well because I married her. Tina Jane, that's my wife's middle name, Woodward. When God made Tina, do you know what he did? He stepped back, he smiled, he folded his arm, and he looked at him and went, wow, I am definitely not doing that one again. When we started to go out, she gave me her email address. I looked at it, and this is how it started. I am unique at. What about you? How do you feel about yourself today? Have negative influences damaged the original way that God has styled you so you don't feel unique? Listen. 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 God can repair that damage that's been done to that uniqueness that he wove into you. When you're in your mother's room, he did this for Tina Jane Woodward, and he can do this for you. Today, at Victory Outreach Manchester, I'm talking about fingerprints. Fingerprints are unique to you. Number two, fingerprints reveal your identity. At the crime scene, the police check for fingerprints because they know that fingerprints reveal a person's identity. Do you know, I spent years of my life searching for my identity, but no matter where I looked, it was nowhere to be found. When I was 13 years of age, I tried to find my identity by being a punk rocker. Have we got any ex-punks in here? Any ex-goths? Any ex-rockers? Any ex-rasters? Any ex-mods? See, many of us have been there at some point. If you'd have been on the punk scene at that time in Salford, you'd have seen me. I had spiky hair. I had pins in my ripped T-shirt. I wore PVC pants. You can imagine, ladies, I look good. I used to get a bus to Swinton Precinct. And I'd go to Snoopy's Youth Club doing the pogo to the Sex Pistols. This was fun, but I didn't find my identity. So when I left school, I tried to find my identity by becoming one of the boys in Manchester. Going to all the clubs in town, walking with my feet at 10 to 2, walking through the Arndale. You're right, mate. Nice one. Top one. Sorted. What do you call a man that works in a bank? Safe. What do you call a man in a filing cabinet? Sorted. What do you call a man that keeps bees buzzing? In it. It was good to be one of the boys, but I still didn't find my identity. And then I tried to find my identity by using drugs. But some of you know that doesn't happen. Instead, I found myself hearing voices for 9 years. Doctors call it amphetamine psychosis. And then I tried to find my identity in house music. There was one period of my life when all I would do was practice DJing on my Technics 1200 turntables whizzing off my head on amphetamine. And I would practice and practice and practice. And as I practiced, I would record a mixtape. And then I'd take that mixtape with me to work at night. Then I was a private hire taxi driver working for Dolphin, Curzel Dolphin in Salford. And I would listen to that mixtape over and over and over again. I was known as the raving taxi driver. If you'd have booked me on a Saturday night, you'd have seen me. I'd turn up in your street with my windows down, my music blaring, my head nodding up and down in time with the music. I look like an hyperactive nodding dog on speed. You'd get into my car and I'd play you my latest mixtape, making sure you'd heard all the best bits at least 27 times. Listen to this bass line here. Oh, No, you missed it. No, listen again. This was madness. And still, my identity was nowhere to be found. So you tried to find my identity in so many places. Each year I speak in Forest Bank Prison. I go in there with a message trust. And they have a fingerprinting scanner at the gate. To get in, you put your finger on it. 4 years ago, I turned up at Forest Bank. I put my finger on that scanner and it came up on that little screen, identity not found. This was me. No matter where I looked on my journey of life, I couldn't find my identity. Fingerprints reveal your identity, and I spent years searching for mine, and then something unexpected happened. After that night when my flat became a crime scene, I moved away from the center of Manchester to the outskirts. And I met three people throughout a period of 10 days. All of them were Christians. One of them invited me to church one Sunday morning. I remember turning up at church thinking, these guys are all basket cases. They're all off it. Then this guy gets up to speak, and as he's speaking, it was like he was speaking into my situation. It was like he had read my mail. And at the end, he said, if you want to be prayed for, if you've got any issues, I'm thinking, does he want someone with issues? If you want to be prayed for, come to the front. So I got out of my seat and I walked to the front. 21 years ago, this was. And he started to pray. And as he started to pray, he repeated a phrase, in the name of Jesus. And then he would pray again, and he would repeat that phrase again, in the name of Jesus. And as he prayed and repeated that phrase, something started to happen to me. I started to shake. I started to cry. Something changed. 21 years ago, in that church, I was changed, and I stand before you today, still changed. You can't tell me that God isn't real. You can't tell me that God isn't alive. He's real, he's alive, and he's active. Au moins, I was changed. That was when I finally found my identity, because within no time, I realized that I had a brand new identity in God, because God revealed my identity to me. My Bible tells me now that I'm a member of God's family, that I'm a child of God, that I've been grafted in, and that I'm his most treasured possession. See, after years of searching and looking for my identity, I finally found it because God revealed it to me. Yeah, I still like to wear designer clothes. But my identity is not found in them. It's found in God. And I don't need to be one of the Manchester boys anymore, because I'm one of God's boys now. Oh. Woo!
Woo!
One of God's boys. See, after years of searching, I finally found my identity because God revealed it to me. What about you? Have you been searching for your identity? Have you been looking in all those wrong places like me? Listen, that search can stop right here, right now, because God can reveal your identity to you. Fingerprints reveal your identity, and God can reveal yours to you. Today, Victor Outreach UK, Manchester, I'm talking about fingerprints. Fingerprints are unique to you. Fingerprints reveal your identity. And number three, fingerprints leave a mark. The online dictionary says that a fingerprint is a mark left by the friction ridges of the human finger. At the crime scene, the police checked for fingerprints. They found them on the blood that was left on the glass because the guy cut himself. They found them on the window frame. They found them on the doors inside the flat. See, fingerprints leave a mark. Do you know that wherever you go in life, you leave your fingerprints, you leave your mark? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go through life leaving your mark on the lives of those people in your world. This is how it works. God leaves his mark on us so that we then leave our mark on people. This is what happened with Paul. He was around way back in Bible days. Paul hated Christians. In fact, he was the very first 007 because he was licensed to kill Christians. And one day he got up, he put his license in his back pocket, and he set off with his crew on a journey down a road to a place called Damascus. And as he was on that journey, he had a light bulb moment where he met with God. In fact, the light was so bright that he was blinded for 3 days. That was where Paul met with God. And that was when God left his mark on Paul. And then Paul started to leave his mark on people. See, he exchanged his license to kill for a license to thrill. Paul started to leave his mark. Fingerprints leave a mark. And God wants you to do the same. When I became a Christian, I wanted to leave my mark. And I've been in two churches throughout my Christian life. One of them was the Branches in Rochdale, and the other one is where I'm at now, the Bridge, where Paul speaks at, and Vicky, and I know they have been creating a great relationship with my leaders off the back of Fixed, and that is great that I can be here because we've got a good connection, good relationship, and that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And I know that your Victory Outreach, and I met, it doesn't matter. I mean, that is important, but it's not. It's the kingdom that we're all building. That's what we're doing. We're building the kingdom, and I'm committed to the ALG, but it's great that we do all of that. But my first church was a little church in Rochdale, and I wanted to leave my mark. So I got involved with the outreach. They used to take a bus to the council estate, and I would go on that bus and I would chat to the lads and the girls on that council estate. And through that local church, I was able to leave my mark on the lives of the people in that small community. And then I went off to work with a guy called Brian Jackson. Some of you have met him at Fixed. He was running an organization then called Northern Evangelical Trust. And they did evangelism in the northwest of England. And they would do tent missions and skills weeks, and they did skills camps and church weekends, and we'd go to towns and do outreach. And through that organization, I was able to leave my mark on the lives of those people in the Northwest. Then I went off to Bible College, Cliff College, studied there full time. And in my final year, I set up my own charity so that I could work with local churches and prisons throughout the United Kingdom. And right now, I'm able to leave my mark throughout the UK under the banner and the administration framework of Proclaim Trust. And we've set up various projects over the years. I went to Ibiza, reaching club culture, leaving my mark on you, because that was my world. That was my Egypt. I went back out there and with a team, and we left our mark on club culture. Then I set up the prisons project, which consists of three things. Me speaking in prisons. I speak in 30 prisons a year. Me writing to prisoners when they write to me. And then sending a copy of my book, Once an Addict, into prisons free of charge. You know, we've sent 42,000 copies of that book into prisons. In fact, if you want to support that, we have got some copies at the back. For every one copy of Once an Addict you buy, we send two into prisons for free. So you're not buying one, you're buying three. I set up that project because I wanted to leave my mark on the UK's prison population. We get so many people who've been impacted by it. One of them is a guy called Steve. Steve is from the northeast of England, and he's part of a serious criminal family. Steve has got a face that only Crime Watch could love. He would never hit a man with glasses, but he would hit him with a baseball bat. Have you got the picture? Steve did a 4-year jail sentence, and then he got out. And some of you, if you were at Fix last year, you may have heard the lady tell the story about Junction 42 that's in the northeast. Well, I was speaking at Junction 42 back end of 2014. I walked through the door, have a guess who I saw sat down. Steve! I said, Steve, tell me your journey. He said, you better sit down. He said, my journey started 3 years ago when I was in Northumberland prison. He said, I went to the chapel one day to get some drugs from one of the lads. Because you know how that, many of you know how that works. You know, you can make connections in the chapel and people come from different landings and wings and dorms or whatever you call them, depending on the prison. Get some drugs from one of the lads. And you were speaking. He said, I wasn't really interested in what you were saying. Thank you very much. That's encouraging. But then you said something that resonated with me. So I got a copy of your book, took it back to my cell, read it. I became a Christian, and I started to attend the chapel. He said, the year after you came back, and after you finished speaking, I asked you if you would write to me. And you said you would. And you did. He said, that meant a lot. He said, well, I've just got out. I've moved away from my family to get away from all the madness. But I am finding it tough, though, because I keep getting phone calls from our kid asking me if I want to earn a few hundred quid just to drop a parcel off. And he has to keep saying no. And then he said, you might not realise this, Barry, but when I was in jail, you didn't half leave your mark on me. Fingerprints leave a mark. And God wants you to do the same. Are you leaving your mark on the lives of those people in your world? At the crime scene, the police check for three different types of fingerprints. The main two are patent, which are visible, and latent, which are invisible. The visible ones are those you could see impressed in blood on the window frame, and the invisible ones are those you would search for with the powder and the brush. What kind of mark are you leaving? Is it visible? Or is it invisible? It could be that you're thinking, actually, that second one is me. The mark that I'm leaving is invisible. I haven't really done anything with my life. I don't know how to go about leaving a visible mark. I've had a tough upbringing. I've been an addict. I'm an alcoholic. Listen, it's not too late for you. Because that can change. You see, God can come and leave his mark on you, just like he did with Paul all those years ago when he was on his journey. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey. God can come and meet with you. He can leave his mark on you, and then you can start to leave a visible mark on people. See, you were created for purpose. The Bible says that God's got a plan for you. And Paul, who ended up writing a massive section of the New Testament, would say this to you, that you're God's handiwork. You've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, so you can leave your mark. You were created for purpose, so you can leave your mark on the lives of those people in your world. Today, at Victory Outreach Manchester, I'm talking about fingerprints. Fingerprints are unique to you. Fingerprints reveal your identity. Fingerprints leave a mark. And number four, fingerprints are kept on record. At the crime scene, the police check for fingerprints, and then they look to see if they had a match with any on their record. You know, the police have a database that stores the fingerprints of every person who has given him consent to come into their lives. You see, when you open the door of your life and you give God consent to come in, he takes your fingerprints and keeps them on record. You know, he's got a database. The Bible calls it the book of life. This is where he stores your fingerprints and keeps them on record. See, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, God became a man. His name is Jesus. Jesus is God with skin on. And he came to this earth and he was tempted just like you, but he resisted. And at the age of 33, he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to take the wrath for you. He did this so that you could have a brand new start. And I know there are many of you here who've experienced that brand new start, but there are a few of you who haven't. Because you've not given him consent to come into your life. You see, when you give him consent to come in, he takes your fingerprints, he keeps them on record, he gives you a brand new start. The end of 2014, I was on my way to speak in London, and for whatever reason, that particular time, I was traveling through the night. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop off and get a coffee at the service station. I parked my car up, walked towards the service area, I tapped my pocket, and I realised that my pocket wasn't in, my wallet wasn't in my pocket. Oh no, where is it? So walked back to the car, looked in my pockets, couldn't feel my keys. I looked through the car window and my keys were in the ignition. The wallet was on the passenger seat and my phone was in the holder. I tried the door, it was locked. Some way, somehow, I'd locked myself out of my car with my central locking. Oh no, what am I going to do? Where's the nearest brick? And then I thought, I don't need to do that anymore because I'm posh now. I'm a member of the RAC. I dug deep and I found a 50p piece in the corner of my pocket. I thought that was close. I went into the service area. I phoned the RAC. I said, mate, I've locked my keys in my car. Can you help me? He says, somebody will be there within the hour. Where's your car parked? So I told him where my car was parked. He said, stay inside. Keep your car in view. I stayed inside. Within the hour, the RAC van came and parked next to my car. I came out of the service area. I walked over to him. I said, mate. He said, what? I said, mate, I've locked my keys in my car. Can you help me get in? He said, yes, I can. I said, have you helped many? He said, yeah, just a few. He says, but before I can help you get into your car, I need you to sign your name on the dotted line. He handed me a clipboard. It had some writing on it. I didn't read it. I just wanted to get into my car. I signed my name on the dotted line, gave him the clipboard back. He opened the side of his van and he pulled out a bag about a meter long. He placed it on the roof of my car. I stepped back and I watched with great interest. He unzipped the bag. and he pulled out a small plastic wedge, nailed, put it into the corner of my door and door frame, and he pulled out a little hammer and he started to tap the wedge. I'm thinking, watch it, that's my car. And the door opened a little bit in the corner, and then he put his hand in the bag again, pulled out a bigger wedge, put that in, hammered that, and the door opened a little bit more. And then he pulled out this little device with a pump on it. He slipped it into the gap that it created, and then he started to pump. Opened the door even more. Then he put his hand in the bag and he pulled out a piece of wire with a knock on the end. He put the wire through the corner of the door, reached into where my keys were in the ignition, and he missed the first time, and he missed the second time, and he just about got it the third time. Pulled the keys out of the ignition, got them on the hook, and he pulled them through to the corner of the door, got them to the other side, and he kind of yanked them through. And I'm stood there watching, thinking, wow, if only I'd have known that when I was a criminal. And I made a fortune. Sure beats those centre punches. Anybody remember the centre punches? Click them three times and click the window. You want to get some flat screen TVs? You want to get some gifts, some presents for this run? Centre punch. iPads galore in Manchester. Only joking. And then I thought, that's just like us and God, that. You see, in a way, we are all like a car. And God stands on the outside looking in. And he wants to come in. But he will never use a wedge. He will never use a device with a pump on. He'll never think where the nearest brick is. But he will always ask for your consent. He will always ask for you to sign your name on the dotted line. And when you sign your name on the dotted line and you give him consent to come in, he then takes your fingerprints and keeps them on record. And right now, for some of you, God is stood outside the driver's side door of your life, and he wants to come in. What are you going to do? The choice is yours. He wants to come into your life. He wants to sit in the driving seat. He wants to take hold of that steering wheel. He wants to turn that key that's in the ignition. And he wants to bring his direction to your life. He wants to add your name to his database. He wants to store your prints on record. But he needs your consent. So I'm going to finish by taking us back to my flat on the night when it became a crime scene. 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard a commotion. I got out of bed and I legged it through into the living room, and there's a guy smashing my window in. I legged it through the front door, got away. The next day, the police came back to look for evidence. If you'd been there, you'd have seen them check for fingerprints. They found them on the blood that was left on the glass because the guy cut himself. They found them on the window frame. They found them on the doors inside the flat. They spent ages gathering these prints, because fingerprints tell them certain things about a person. Today at Victory Outreach UK, Manchester, UK, we've looked at what fingerprints can teach us. Just going to invite Anthony and the guys just to come back up. As we stand together, no going outside for a smoke just yet. Listen, for some of you right now, God is stood at the driver's side door of your life and he wants to come in. It could be that you've been coming to this church, by the way, for some time, and I can understand why you would come to this church. If I was around this area living, this would be my own church. This is my kind of church. Absolutely storming, amazing worship, by the way. And I said something to Paul that I won't say publicly, but I'm so glad that you're coming to Fix this year. You joined us last year, man. You brought another dimension to that conference. And we'll look to use you again a little bit more in the future as well as this year. So, brilliant. I love it. I can see why you come to this church, because the worship is absolutely off the charts. Seriously. And I visit about 150 churches a year. I speak in a lot of places, a lot of networks, denominations. I get to them all. But this is special. And I don't just say that. I mean that. It's real. It's sorted. Isn't it? And I can understand why you come to this church. The messages that come from this platform. I rate Paul as a communicator. And some of you other guys, I've heard you speak. I've been online, Anthony. You guys, you can speak. You know what it is to communicate. That's why we have you at Fixed every year and connecting you with someone. I rate him. So I can understand why you come here, because you're getting something. The messages are great. The music is great. And it's lively. And it's mixed. I love all of that. That it's not just one colour, one race. It's what you said before. What did you say? It was like opening a packet of Skittles. Brilliant. I love that, because I love this. So I can understand why you come here and feel that this place is your home, but all of that is not it. What is it? You giving God consent to come into your life. You signing on the dotted line. Having him in the driving seat of your life with his hands on your steering wheel, bringing his direction to your life. That's it. And then you come to church and you get into the worship and enjoy it. You get stuff from the messages that are delivered from the platform, and you mix and mingle with some great people. That's part of it. But some of you have not done it. You've not given God consent to come into your life. He stood at this driver's side door right now. He wants to come in. I'm going to finish by praying a prayer. There are two groups of people going to pray this prayer with me. And I want to say this to all of you. Mainly you guys. I know some of you. I've known some of you for a long time. But guys that I don't know, park your pride outside before we pray this prayer. Because your pride can stop you doing it. Connecting with God. There's two groups of people. The first group of people are those group who have never given God consent to come into your life. I was speaking in Mansfield February this year, and at the end I went to my table at the back, and this guy came up to me and said, "You know what, Barry, I've been coming to this church for 12 months. Nobody's ever told me that I need to give God consent to come into my life. And tonight that I've done it. I've done it tonight and I feel different." That could be you. And I know you get messages of gospel messages from this platform, but maybe today is the day for you when it's just kind of clicked. Because that's how it works sometimes. You've never given God consent to come into your life. You're going to pray this prayer. You're going to sign your name on the dotted line. You're going to park your pride outside, because that will stop you doing it. The first group of people, those people who have never prayed a prayer before, you've never given God consent to come in. You're going to pray it. The second group of people are those people who have prayed a prayer. You've started your Christian journey. You've got going. But you know right here, right now, you're not cutting it. Listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not here to give you an hard time. I'm here to say to the second group, pray this prayer, get back on track, and allow God to take back hold of the steering wheel once again. Because he doesn't want to be locked in the boot of your life. He wants to be in the driving seat. Everybody else, you make up the third group. You're going to pray this prayer to encourage the first group. And the second group, let's bow our heads and let's pray this prayer together. All three groups. Park your pride outside. This is you giving God consent to come in to sit in the driving seat. You sign your name, or you sign your name to give him permission to take hold of his steering wheel again. All three groups, repeat after me. Dear God, I come to you today and I admit that I'm not perfect. Forgive me for all my faults, for all my flaws, and for all my failures. God, I ask that you wipe my slate clean. Because right now, I'm signing my name on the dotted line and I'm giving you consent to come into my life. Sit in my driving seat, take hold of my steering wheel and bring your direction to my life. If you've prayed that prayer, you're part of the first group or the second group, I want you to raise your hand so I can see it. Keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. We've got one over here. Anybody else prayed that prayer? Two. Thank you. Three. Four. Five. Wonderful. put your hands down. There's 5-6 people raised their hands. There's more of you prayed that prayer who are part of the first group or the second group. As I count down 10 seconds, the rest of you who have prayed that prayer, there's 5 of you, you don't need to raise your hand again. I know who you are. The rest of you who have prayed that prayer, park your pride outside as I count down 10 seconds more. As I count down, if you've prayed that prayer, raise your hand, and if you've not raised it already. 10, 9, anybody else prayed that prayer? 8, 7, 6, anybody else? 5, 4, anybody else? 3, 2, anybody else? 1. I'm going to count to 3. Those 5 people that raise your hand, and as I count to 3, on the point of 3, you're going to leave your seats and you're going to go into the corner over there where the settees are. Why? Because as a charity, we've produced a DVD called What's Next. And on that DVD, I explain what you need to do next after praying that prayer. There's also a booklet there called Making the Connection. We want to give you one of those booklets as well. Again, that was wrote by my friend Jay John, a very simple explanation of the Christian faith in a creative way. We want to give you one of those as well. So those 5 people, you're going to leave your seats, you're going to go to the corner where the wall is on the way out, and someone's going to come and sit with you and give you one of these. Are we ready? 1, 2, 3. You go as quickly as you can. Let's give them a round of applause. You go. Brilliant.
Praise the Lord. Come on, just lift up your hands a minute. We're going to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Ain't it been great this morning? We got one more service still to go. If you still want to remain and you want to come, listen, it's not too late to phone someone and tell them to get down here. Phone a loved one, phone a friend. You know, phone a neighbor. Maybe go and pick them up if you have a car and bring them so that they can know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. Amen. Come and lift up your hands. Begin to worship the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.